Maybe you came here this morning with some questions. First thing I want to know is, who was Cleopas and his companion? It's quite interesting what we know about Cleopas. Absolutely nothing. He wasn't one of the 12. He's mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. He was a man of no consequence. It's possible that he is the same person John mentions in his gospel when he says that Mary, one of the many Marys who were witnessing the crucifixion, that there was a Mary, wife of Clopas. Maybe that's an alternative spelling. Maybe it was Clopas and Mary walking to Emmaus. We just don't know. We know that they were staying in Emmaus. Maybe they had a home there. And this is what we know about Emmaus. Absolutely nothing. We have no idea where the village was. It was such a one-horse town, no one can remember where it was. So what we have here, friends, are two nobodies on their way to nowhere. Going nowhere, slowly. They're trudging down the road, deep in conversation. They don't realize that Jesus has drawn up alongside of them. And Jesus asks, "So, what are you guys talking about?" Now, this stranger just happens to be the risen Christ, but they're kept from seeing him. There's another question I have. What keeps them from seeing Jesus? They stopped dead in their tracks, remember, their faces downcast. One translation reads, their faces twisted in grief. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is a nobody, and they tell him, "Don't you know what's been happening? Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in word and power, was handed over to crucifixion by the high priests and our leaders. We had hoped he would liberate Israel." Maybe that's why they couldn't see. They were blinded by their hopes. Hopes that had failed. God had disappointed them. When our hopes fail, we grieve. Our eyes fill with tears and we cannot see clearly. We don't know anything about Cleopas, but I've heard this sentence before. We had hoped. I recently visited with a lady who asked after my children and then said to me, "I always wanted to have grandchildren." We had hoped. We had hoped. I met with a foreigner lamenting her situation in our country. "What made you come to Cape Town?" I asked. We had hoped. We had hoped for work, for food, for money to send home. But last Sunday, we briefly pondered the phrase Rainbow Nation, remember? Many hear that phrase and they say, we had hoped. We had hoped for more from democracy, better from our leaders. We had hoped God was doing a new thing amongst us. Cleopas and his friend had hoped, but their hopes were dashed. And even rumors of resurrection disappointed them, because they have heard a rumor that the woman had gone to the tomb and found it empty, and had a vision of angels who'd said that Jesus Christ had risen. But surely if Jesus had defeated death, then he would also defeat their enemies. And everything would be different. Life would be easier, surely. They are disappointed by Jesus' death. And they are disappointed by his resurrection. It's amazing, really, this earth-shattering gift of resurrection shared with two nobodies without hope on the way to nowhere. If I had been the resurrected Jesus, I would have sat myself down in Pilate's favorite chair waiting for him to come down for breakfast. Now that would be a good scene. Or maybe I would have taken the chief priest's seat at the chair of the Sanhedrin, the council, waiting to see his face that he'd arrive, mentioning that I've put a new item on the agenda. Not Jesus. He walks with two nobodies on the way to nowhere. Could it be, friends, that Jesus walks with these two hopeless nobodies on the way to nowhere to remind us that in our times of despair and hopelessness, even though we can't see him, Jesus walks with us. He is the Lord, whom the psalm describes as the one who draws near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Could it be that our tears of disappointment clear our eyes to see the Christ who had to suffer before entering into his glory? Jesus called Cleopas and his friend foolish and slow-hearted and proceeded to teach them the scriptures. It's another question I have. What scriptures did he mention? It says that he began with Moses and worked his way through the prophets. Moses, or that was the how they described the first five books of the Bible. So basically, it was the whole of Scripture he opened to them. The whole Bible, the whole Old Testament. Did he maybe quote from Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Out of chaos and darkness, God brought life and gave to man and woman everything they need for nourishment. Did he perhaps remind them about Abraham and Sarah, who had been promised that they would have a great many descendants, but they were old, well past childbearing age, and still there was no heir. And Abraham invited some strangers in for a meal. And while they were eating the bread that Sarah had baked, they told him that Sarah would become pregnant. How God had brought life in the most impossible situation. Or did he remind them of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? The feast that reminded them that God had heard the cries of nobodies who were slaves in Egypt, and had called a nobody in the middle of nowhere named Moses to come and be their leader, that God might rescue them and form a nation from nobodies. Or perhaps did he quote from Isaiah, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make a feast for all peoples of rich food and well-aged wines, and he will destroy on this mountain the shroud of death cast over all people." Did he perhaps say to them that Ezekiel had promised to sprinkle us with water and cleanse us from our sins and place a new heart within us to replace our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh? Maybe it was these scriptures and maybe more. And as Jesus spoke them, their hearts, their cold hearts, started to thaw and then gradually warmed within them, burning within them. Reminds us of how John Wesley described his heartwarming experience. About a quarter before nine, he says, while the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Could it be, friends, that when our hearts burn within us, when we're able to look at the cross and understand something of the mystery that Christ had to die and rise again, that it is because Christ himself has drawn near to us and opened up our hearts. Finally, they got to Emmaus, and Jesus was invited to spend the night. Once inside at the table with them, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. I wonder, I ask, how did they recognize him? How did they suddenly realize that this was Jesus? Was it the way that Jesus gave thanks? It reminded them of his ministry? That he would give thanks as if he really knew God as Father, and he would give thanks as if he really was grateful and really did depend on God for every crumb of bread? Or was it perhaps that it reminded them of when he'd fed the multitude in the wilderness and had done the same thing? Taking bread, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it to them. Or had they heard that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus had shared a special meal with his disciples? And at the table, he had taken the bread and blessed it and broken it and given it to them, saying, "This is my body, broken for you." Could it be, friends, a reminder that every time we break bread together, Jesus is with us? Could it be a reminder that every time we share bread with a stranger, Jesus is made known? Those are some of the questions that I have. But I notice that Jesus also has a few questions. He asked them, "What are you talking about as you walk along? What are you talking about? Are you like Cleopas, wondering how God is at work in the world?" He said to them, "Did not Christ have to suffer before entering his glory? Are you wondering what the cross might mean to you today?" The third question Jesus asks is a silent question. It's implied rather than spoken. When they came to Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he were going further. The question: are you going to invite me in? To come and preside at your table? That's the question he asks us this morning. Jesus may be the risen Lord, King of Kings, but he doesn't force his way into our home. He waits for us to take the initiative and to ask, like we've seen through Lent. Remember the man riddled with leprosy who fell down at the feet of Jesus and asked? The blind beggar who cried out when Jesus was walking past and asked? Here at the end of Luke's gospel, two nobodies show us that when you invite Jesus in and break bread with him, he gives you a new way of seeing the world, the ability to see possibility and life and healing and hope. Cleopas and his friend got up from the table and rushed back to Jerusalem full of joy. Nothing had changed. Nothing, nothing, nothing at all had changed. Everything had changed. They could see differently. How do you see the world? Brimming with possibilities and life? Surely then, Jesus is the head of your table. Or are you captive to ways of living that twist one's face with grief and despair and hopelessness. The question is asked, will I open my heart? Will I invite him in? Will I let him be the Lord of my table, the Lord of all? Then my bread would be his bread, and everything I receive from him. Those who break bread at the table with Jesus see things differently. Those who have no grandchildren find at the table a family greater than they could ever have imagined. The stranger who is hungry finds at the table friends who will share bread with him. And those who are disappointed by politics find at the table that they are citizens of a new country, citizens of heaven. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray.